died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Now, that is just a one-verse summary that this is the point at which Samuel has died in David's life. But it's more than just simply a historical fact. It is a little clue that David is now fatherless. He no longer has the fatherly prophetic voice of Samuel speaking into his life. So there's this little clue as we even begin the rest of chapter 25. Continue in verse 1. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. How do you like that description? And notice what the narrator does for us. He front loads all of the data about his life and his possessions, and then says, oh, by the way, his name is Nabal, and he is a badly behaved man. The storytelling of the Old Testament is rich and beautiful. Now, the structure of this chapter is literally beautiful as well. We keep going in verse 3. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning, a word for wisdom that comes up plenty of times in Proverbs, and she was beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. He was a descendant of Caleb. And if your biblical history serves you a little bit, you recognize that Caleb was one who was brought into the blessings of Israel, the tribes, because of his tenacious victory when Joshua was going into the land. And this Caleb was a bold man for the sake of God and God's glory. Not so with one of his later descendants, Nabal. Pick it up in verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus shall you greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. So here's the scenario. David and his 600 malcontents are in the wilderness. They're running for their lives from Saul, trying to hide and keep out of his reach. They go from one spot to another, and they have been in the wilderness coming upon other people, and one of the people they've come across is Nabal's sheep shearers. While they were in the wilderness, David says that his men actually helped them and protected their flocks. That's a good thing. You have these mercenaries of sorts, these malcontents, who are actually quite strong men, good at military strategy, and they end up protecting Nabal's flocks. So David wants Nabal to return the favor. I have 600 men. It's feast time. We could stand for a little bit of resources here. So he sends his men to talk to Nabal. Verse 9, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered, we've already been tipped off. He is a badly behaved man. He is a harsh and cruel man. So what do we think going into this scene? Is it going to be good? And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? That's mocking, and that's scorn, and that's scoffing. There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Harsh and cruel man. So David's young men, verse 12, turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. That kind of comes out of the blue. If you're reading along following David's story, that verse strikes you as a little bit odd, as a little bit discordant. It doesn't work. It doesn't jive with what we know about David. It's like in Beauty and the Beast, when Gaston is raging, "Let's kill the beast! Let's do this now!" Right? David says, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Now, we're going to state the one major point here, and then elaborate on it with three of the sub-points here. The main point today is David sought to take Nabal into his own hand, but God restrained his hand from being against Nabal. So I'm giving you a little tip as to where this story is going. David, in a rush of passion, sought to take Nabal into his own hand, something he was unwilling to do with Saul. Saul was God's anointed, but not Nabal. Saul was the king, but not Nabal, not at all. But David, in a rush of passion and vigilante, sought to take Nabal into his own hand, but in the end, God restrained his hand from being against Nabal. So let's elaborate on that a little bit more. Here we see David was quick to avenge himself by his own hand, very quick to do so. "Men, strap on your sword. We're going to go take him out." 400 men go with David. Verse 14, "But one of the young men, one of Nabal's servants, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them.'" That's his reputation. "Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the field as long as we went with them." See, it helps to have people who know the truth and who speak the truth. It helps a ton. Verse 16, "They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Do you have that reputation? I say it with a smile. Some people do. Steer clear of him. Do not rebuke him. Do not let him know of his foibles and his failings. Do not do that. If you're not this sort of man, I am sure in your life you have come across people like this. God's word calls them worthless fools. Those are stinging words. A man who was harsh and cruel, a man who behaved badly. One of his servants recognized the truth. "David and his men have been good to us. But we are all in danger if something doesn't happen, because your master is a cruel man and he won't listen to reason." So David was quick to avenge himself by his own hand. We come up to verse 18. "Then Abigail, after she was told by this servant, she made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys." She was going to do what her husband refused to do. She was going to provide resources to David's men. "And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." We'll come back to that in just a moment. "And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them." Now David, the impression is that during this time, this is what he was saying to his men. "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good.'" You ever felt that way before? You ever worked for a manager or a supervisor or a boss, and you have thought, "I have done everything I can to do this job well. I have given good to him, but all I'm getting back in return is evil. What is going on?" Then the door of opportunity opens up, and you can get back. What are you going to do? as David is speaking to his men. He says in verse 22, God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. Now we as the reader, we have the benefit of knowing the whole story. We as the reader have the benefit also of seeing the narrator's commentary on all of this. All throughout, from chapter 1 all the way through here, we have the benefit of looking ahead. We have the benefit of looking behind and seeing David's life in perspective. So David is a man that we would say, what is going on with him? He has been so faithful to not take matters into his own hand. He's been so faithful to completely entrust himself to God. He has been so faithful to appeal righteously. What is going on? What is going on? We'll answer that question in just a moment. Let's come to the second subpoint. Abigail was quick to appeal to David to restrain his hand. So while David was quick to avenge himself, Abigail was quick to appeal to him. All throughout this chapter, Abigail is said to make haste, to hurry, to come to David's aid in this regard. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. An act of homage, an act of respect. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Now note her incredibly wise appeal. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow. She's speaking about her husband here. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Who would ever name their child Nabal when the name means foolish or worthless? Now, truly enough, we don't really take great stock in the meaning of names. We just like the way it sounds, all right? Maybe that was the case with Nabal's mom and dad. I don't know. But the name meant worthless fool. And Abigail, being the wise woman that she is, the discerning woman, she says, as is his name, so is he. His name means worthless fool, and so is he. Worthless fool. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. Man, she's poetic, isn't she? That sounds great. Good stuff. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. When the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. This is an appeal. This is wisdom spoken at just the right time. And just notice the poetic way she appeals to David, and she calls him repeatedly, Lord, Master, I recognize God's hand on you, that you are the next king. See, Abigail was a wise and discerning woman. Just look at the front side of your bulletin insert for just a moment, and you see the structure of this chapter. We have mentioned this before. I just want to remind you again that many times the way the biblical writers, especially in narrative, the way that they show emphasis and point to the main point of the story is through this structure called chiasm, where you work towards the center, and the center is Abigail's appeal to David. See, David and Nabal end up looking very much alike. Does that happen in good stories? How can the hero kind of almost look a little bit like the villain? How is that possible? Such is the way with the human heart. And in chapter 25, coming right off the heels of chapter 24, we have a man who is still imperfect in his ways. We have a man who is inflamed by his own sense of justice. We have a man who doesn't see the similarity between two situations and says, I will act this way over here when I really should act the way I did here. And so we have, in the middle of all of this, God speaks wisdom into David's life. David is in danger of committing what Abigail calls blood guilt. Are there times when we have a strong sense of justice of what is fair and what is right, and we think it's absolutely clear and obvious, when actually it's just our perspective? Are there times when we might even be right about justice, but we are wrong and that it should be handled by our hands? Right? Such is the case with Abigail. She says, this would be wrong of you to do. You would incur guilt by killing my husband. Don't do it. All throughout this appeal, she exudes wisdom. Wisdom is that quality that understands what it means to live well. It is skill at living. It sees what's necessary and it sees what is best. And it says, I want to walk in a way that is best, and I will do what I can to do so. In Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is clear time and time again that the heart, the beginning of true wisdom, is genuine fear of God. You can track back your genuine wisdom or not, or your folly, all the way back to what you really fear most. Do you really fear God, His glory, His justice? Or do you fear man? Do you fear your own justice? Is that what moving and motivating you? In the book of Proverbs, it's rich with the contrast between wisdom and folly. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But Abigail makes this appeal to David. Now there is a comparison here. When the servants of David come to Nabal, how does he respond to them? With mocking, with scorn, with scoffing. Who is this David character? Who is the son of Jesse? I'm not going to give my stuff to him, right? When Abigail comes and makes her case to David, how is David going to respond? How is he going to respond to these words of wisdom? We are walking on the tightrope here. David is in danger of falling off. Will he respond well? Let's read on in the story. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me. Now we're on the right track here. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come and meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. See, David is responding well. He is responding to the words of wisdom from Abigail in a way that actually is wise. He was in danger of being a fool no better than Nabal. But in fact, he receives humbly the words of wisdom from Abigail, and he responds in humility, and that is wisdom. Receiving instruction, receiving correction. A woman coming to David, the one who would be king, and saying, David, don't stretch out your hand. How would you respond? How would you respond? David says, blessed are you because God has sent you this day to restrain me, to hold back my hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. wonderful action of wisdom. See, wisdom is not only walking carefully and having skill at living and doing what is best. It's also receiving humbly instruction. All throughout the book of Proverbs, there are a couple of ways that you can grow in wisdom. Watch other people fail and learn from their lessons, or you yourselves fail and learn from your lessons. See, the fool is one who doesn't receive instruction. The wise is one who receives it and increases learning. The fool rejects correction. The wise receives it. The fool is the one who says, I don't need this. The wise says, I will take everything that I can. That's the difference between the fool and the wise. As we see in verse 36, Abigail is appealing to David to stay his hand. Do not let your hand be against Nabal. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Are there some who rub it in your face? I'm going to live like a king. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nabal is a foolish man who is only concerned with himself. He feasted like a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as stone. What kind of news was that like? Coming to Nabal and saying, honey, dear, wretched fool that you are. I don't know how she approached him, but she let him know of the scenario he was completely oblivious to. Do you know that David was on his way here? 400 of his strongest men, and he was not going to leave a single one of your males. His heart died within him. And this is the fool, greatly elated, greatly puffed up, greatly pushed up beyond its max, and then all the air gets let out, and he is nothing. Now, I love verse 38. It's a very short verse, very short verse, but it becomes the fitting conclusion to this. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Can God enact justice? Is God able and powerful enough to do what needs to be done? Will you trust him? That it's his prerogative, not yours. His right, not my right, to see that things are fair. Now, we're not talking about a backyard football game with three guys, but there is a sense in which all of us have this strong justice meter, especially when we have been affronted. I have mentioned Lily time and time again with her strong justice meter. I'm not even going to talk about Lily today. We're talking about me. I think she comes by naturally, this strong sense of justice. Something is wrong. It's not right. I am deeply offended. Something must happen. You ever been there before? Well, it isn't right. But must something happen truly by your hand? Must it? Really? Or will you give it over to God? Will you leave room for God to avenge? Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing." See, notice in David's praise to God, he recognizes he was in a dangerous position here. I could have committed wrong here, but God kept me from it. And instead of just letting things go, God took action and he avenged me. I didn't need to do it myself. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Gillam. There's some interesting little anecdotes there, little pieces of information that we're not going to dwell long on right now. Let's get back to the matter at hand and what we are in danger of when we are in the wilderness. What we are often tempted with is taking matters in our own hands, so much so that we will avenge our own selves, that we will respond in great passion with a great sense of justice. And what God reveals to us today in chapter 25 is that what we need most in the wilderness is wisdom. Wisdom to have skill at living in the wilderness, to know what not only is good, but what is best, to leave room for the vengeance of God and not take it upon ourselves. As you kind of walk your way through this chapter, you see a glimpse of what folly really is about. Let me just highlight five different features of the folly of Nabal here. Number one, he doesn't acknowledge good done to him. You look at a fool, and a fool is one who never acknowledges good that is done to him out of the generosity of other people's hearts. He doesn't acknowledge it at all. Number two, Nabal mocks, he scoffs those who seek help from him. That's what a fool does. Scoffs and mocks so many different things in life, but especially those who seek genuine help from him. Third, he returned evil for good. That's what a fool does. Returns evil for good. So just remember that. When you are tempted to return evil to somebody, be very careful. Is folly close at hand? He returned evil for good. Number four, he hoarded his own possessions. I emphasize it because the text does. How many times does he say, my stuff, my stuff, my stuff, my stuff, my stuff, it's mine, let go. And that is what a fool does. It's mine, I will preserve it at all costs. And number five, and this is the biggie, he won't listen to reason. Throughout this text, you might have picked up that Abigail said, I can't talk to my husband right now. His own servant said he can't be reasoned with. Nobody can talk to him. God forbid that any man in this church becomes a man like Nabal. Amen? God forbid that. May this church be filled with men who are humble and who can receive instruction. You are so close to being like Nabal when you think you know it all, when you think you don't need, when you think I've got this. On the other hand, these are five characteristics of folly. What about some characteristics of wisdom that we see from Abigail? Here they are. Number one, she hears and calls others to hear too. That becomes a consistent theme in the book of Proverbs. What does wisdom do? It hears, it listens, it receives, it takes in. She hears and she calls David to do the same. In the book of Proverbs, you have a couple of different scenarios that picture wisdom as a woman calling out to people in the street. Come to me, you who are simple. I will give you knowledge and discretion how to live. That is how she was acting here. Number two, she considers what is truly worth it. You could put it this way, she knows what is most valuable. When she appeals to David, this is what she in effect is saying, David, he's not worth it. It is not worth it to strike him down. It is not valuable for you to do so. Oh, but you don't know what he's done to me. It is not worth it. Let it go. Has anybody ever said that to you before? That you're right. This isn't right. But it's not worth it for you to do something about it. Let it go. Number three, she is quick to assume guilt. Two times in her interaction with David, she says, let the guilt be on me. Please forgive me this trespass. What does that do? You know, Nabal was the one who was hoarding his own possessions, said, they're mine. She's the one who says, I will take the guilt myself. You know, kind of like we need men who are wise, we need women who are wise too. women who understand what it means to walk profitably in this world in a way that is very hard and difficult. Number four, she humbly recognizes God's hand. The fool never does. In fact, in the book of Proverbs and in Psalms, what do we read about the typical characteristic of the fool? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's the wise who recognizes God's gracious hand, God's providential hand. It is God who has sent me to you to restrain your hand. And number five, she considers carefully the path before her. And here is another hallmark feature of wisdom. Wisdom doesn't live in the moment. It sees the path, it sees where the path is going, and it chooses accordingly. She said to David, David, you don't need to be a king who lives the rest of your life reigning and ruling with a guilty conscience. Do you want that? It is good to speak wisdom into other people's lives and say, this is where this is going. Are you wanting that? You will live for the rest of your days as a king with a guilty conscience because of innocent guilt. And so she appeals to David, and this is wisdom. We can so easily fail to see all of these different dynamics in life. What was going on with David that led him into this moment? I think he was so committed to seeing Saul as God's anointed that he didn't apply the same principle across the rest of his life. He was so targeted on Saul, and I must respond to him well, that he didn't see the principle come up with Nabal. We'll be wise not just with the Lord's anointed, but with the fool in the land, right? We can fail to see so easily. We can so easily fail to see the real center of our own justice. All of us have a little justice meter, and sometimes it goes high on the barometer, really high. Sometimes we fail to see what's really going on. What was really going on with David's justice is that he wanted it for himself. Very different from chapter 17 when he was defending the fame and honor of God. Here, he was defending his own name. Oftentimes, our own justice operates like that. We can so easily fail to see the wisdom of others. They come to us with great grace and gentleness, or maybe not. Maybe it's very harsh and blunt, and we fail to take it as it is. We fail to receive the instruction. Jump ahead to Romans chapter 12. We have a wonderful New Testament parallel to the truths conveyed to us here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Romans chapter 12, in one sense, applies the full range of the gospel to normal daily living. If you really understand the gospel, if you really understand God's mercies to you in the gospel, will it affect the way you live every single day? It should. This is a little bit what it looks like. Pick it up in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Are you serious? Have you been given life by the gospel? Does the gospel tell you that you don't deserve this? You have received a blessing when you instead have cursed God. So why wouldn't you bless in response to a curse? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you. And that's a key phrase. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, David was in a precarious position. He almost was overcome by evil. But by the very fact that he received the wisdom of Abigail, he revealed his own heart of wisdom to receive instruction. We are so prone to want to grasp after justice for ourselves, for ourself. We're so prone to do that. And we often overlook Romans chapter 12 and think, well, this is for somebody else. Repaying evil for evil has nothing to do with God's people. And notice what Paul says, leave room for God's wrath. True biblical justice recognizes there is right and there is wrong. It's good to see that, but will you leave it up to God? If you take it all in yourself, then what is left for God to do? Leave it up to God's wrath. He will always judge justly. You may not. It's God's right and God's prerogative to exact justice, not necessarily yours. So as we bring this together, David was still in the wilderness, and what he needed now was wisdom. What does this mean for you and I as we face whatever moments in life that may dovetail with David's here? First question, do you consistently entrust yourself to the vengeance of God no matter who it is? Whether it is the Lord's anointed like Saul, or whether it's this rich fool in the land, are you willing to entrust full vengeance to God? Yeah, but you don't realize how much I've been offended by this. Cool down. Give place for God's wrath. Can you do that? By faith, you can. Will you receive words of encouragement to that end? Second question, do you humbly receive the wisdom of others when you don't? When others look at you and say, Danny, back down. Danny, calm down. You don't need to do this. It is not worth your while. Leave it to God. The heart that is truly after God's heart leaves vengeance with God. The Crusades were a blight on the church. Those who were martyred by religious groups in the church are a blight on the history of the church. It is not ours as believers in Jesus Christ to take up the sword and exact vengeance. Now, I'm not talking at all about issues working with the military, personal defense. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is, will you repay evil for evil by your own hand? Be careful. God be praised and God be blessed when he restrains our folly, right? I don't know if this will happen in future when I see Jesus face to face, if he will show me all the times that he restrained my hand of foolishness. I don't know if he will or not. I kind of hope he doesn't. It will be terribly embarrassing. But how many times throughout a given week, in a given month, does God keep us mercifully from the folly of our own wretched souls? God is gracious to us. Will we respond with great wisdom? Father, you are good and you are kind. Thank you for the life of David, even for the example that he was far from perfect. He was a man after your own heart, and we have seen time and time again how that is so. But he had his moments. But also, Lord, thank you that in those moments, he did respond with great humility. I pray for myself, Lord, as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a fellow brother in Christ. May you work in me genuine wisdom, that I will not have such a raging sense of self-justice, but instead I will give it up to you. And Father, I pray for the same for my brothers and my sisters here today. I don't know how the Spirit of God is working in them. I don't know, Lord, how you are touching their hearts, either encouraging or convicting. But will you work in us to be wise, to give place for your wrath, not our own. And we will entrust ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.